Turn to Philippians chapter number 4 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter number 4 as we continue our expositional study of God's Word. The book of Philippians chapter number 4. As a teenager, I remember helping my grandfather put his sailboat into the water each spring. And we would lay out the mainsail and the jib and insert the wooden battens. And then we would check the cable and the mast for any kinks in the cable. We would put the sheets in place. The sheets are the ropes that hold the sails in place. We would check the centerboard and the rudder for cracks. And finally, we would back the sailboat down the ramp and put her in the water. We'd run the mainsail and the jib up the mast, and we'd tack out into the bay on Lake Ontario where we lived. And I'll always remember the funny feeling of trying to get my sea legs back after spending the winter months on solid ground. It took some time to achieve balance and stability on the moving water. And it's the same way spiritually. It takes a necessary effort to maintain balance or homeostasis, if you will, or stability in the Christian life. In the book of Acts, Paul exhorted the churches to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Three times in Ephesians, Paul commanded the believers to stand firm. To the Colossians, he wrote, "I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Earlier in Philippians here, Paul has told the readers to stand fast in one spirit. And now before us in our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, we are called to stand fast in the Lord. I've written at the top of your outline, Philippians 4, 1 issues the injunction to stand fast in the Lord. It is then chapter 4, verses 2 to 9 that offer practical advice for achieving that spiritual stability. And in our text this morning, Paul presents five principles for maintaining spiritual balance as we react to the movements of this life. I present my outline to you this morning in a form of personal resolutions that we might make. And I would propose first, to achieve spiritual stability, we must resolve to cultivate Christian harmony, number one. We must resolve to cultivate Christian harmony. And I draw your attention to Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Here is the case study. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were apparently not getting along in the church of Philippi. Now, these two women were not just casual attenders who had a bad temper on occasion, but rather they were core members who had worked with Paul for the cause of the gospel, verse number 3. The issue was not a matter of heresy or immorality, but simply these two women couldn't get along. And so Paul asked the one who received this letter on behalf of the Philippian church, Paul's true companion, he's called in verse 3, to intervene and help these two women sort it all out. You know, folks, I'm so glad that Paul didn't excommunicate these women. He didn't yield his heavy-handed authority as an apostle. I'm so glad that Paul didn't discipline these women impulsively or dismiss them from fellowship permanently. Paul implored them or appealed to them to cultivate Christian harmony. And many times there is friction between two people, and it can become so severe that it's wise and necessary for a third party to mediate between the two sides. Not referee, but mediate. You see, a referee facilitates a fight. A mediator appeals to each side so that a relationship might be healed. A referee facilitates a fair fight, making sure that the fight is a clean fight. But a mediator works to bring reconciliation and restore the relationship that is broken. Now here the goal in this case study was for agreement or like-mindedness. You see it there in verse 2. And the importance of the mind has been a frequent theme as we found in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1 verse 27 says, "With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Be of one accord, of one mind." Chapter 2 verse 3, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 16, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 19, says that the enemies of the cross of Christ mind the earthly things. And the unity that Paul wanted to be characteristic of the Philippian church was a matter of the mind. And Iodia and Syntyche needed to resolve to cultivate Christian harmony by having the same mind in the Lord, verse number 2. And we need to do the very same thing among ourselves at Fourth Baptist Church, without which we will be off balance. Like standing on the deck of a boat that is broadsided by a wake, we will find ourselves going for a chilly swim. Finally, Paul says, stand fast. By resolving to cultivate Christian harmony with one another, as illustrated by the case study of Iodia and Syntyche. Number two, to achieve spiritual stability, we must, number two, resolve to maintain a spirit of joy. We must resolve to maintain a spirit of joy. Verse number four, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. This is another theme that has already been established in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul prayed for his readers with joy because of their fellowship or partnership in the gospel. In chapter 2, he said that he would be glad and rejoice with them. He asked them to be glad and rejoice with him also. In chapter 3, Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And here now in chapter 4, verse 4, he's emphatic. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now remember that Paul is not writing this letter from a mountain chalet somewhere in Europe. Paul is not writing this letter from a beach in the Caribbean. Paul is in prison. He is in Rome in prison, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Of course, now the Philippian believers would remember how that sometime earlier, Paul and Silas were in prison in their hometown of Philippi. They were beaten, they were bruised, they were shackled, and they responded with a midnight chorus of praise and rejoicing. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. I'm afraid that if I were in Paul's sandals, as it were, writing to the believers at Fourth Baptist Church, I might write and concede that times are tough. Things are not going well. I might write to you to hang in there. Hang in there, gang. Do the best you can. This too shall pass, I hope. But not for Paul. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, well, Pastor, Paul was just an optimist. Paul was a glass half full kind of guy. Paul was trying to look on the bright side of things. The power of positive thinking, you know. Reminds me of the schoolboy who brought his report card home from school and his grades were not good. His dad said, son, what do you have to say about this? The boy answered, well, Dad, you should be proud. It proves I haven't been cheating. Now, that is good spin on a bad situation. Is that Paul's intent here, to put a good spin on a bad situation? I would suggest not. Rather, Paul is saying, resolve to praise the Lord always. And if for nothing else, we can rejoice because of our redemption. In Psalm 13, verse 5, David wrote, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 71:23, the psalmist exalted, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. And folks, if you feel that you are on the roller coaster of life, the command is to rejoice. Not put a spin on a bad situation, but rejoice. And I will assure you that you will have a hard time hanging on to your resentment or your jealousy or your fear if you are rejoicing in the Lord. And in this way, you can stand fast, stand firm, and be stable in your faith. To achieve spiritual stability, we must cultivate Christian harmony and maintain a spirit of joy. Number three, to achieve spiritual stability, we must resolve to be known for gentleness. Resolve to be known for gentleness. The word gentleness in verse 5, you see it there in the text, let your gentleness be made known to all men, the Lord is at hand. The word gentleness there, or gentle spirit, is really a tough word to translate, and it's equally hard to define. There's no English, single English word that is strictly synonymous. It means a sweet reasonableness. It means generosity, goodwill, friendliness, magnanimity, munificence, which I don't know what that means, but I found it in my study. It means charity toward the faults of others. It means mercy toward the failures of others. It means big-heartedness, moderation, forbearance, or graciousness. Have you ever met gracious, gentle people? Have you ever met those who seem to understand? They're forgiving. They listen to you when you talk, and they're not moody one day and zealous, perhaps on a day, and passive on the next day. They're complimentary, they're grateful. Maybe they speak softly and they smile warmly. You say, boy, I'd like to marry someone like that. You're too late, I've already married her. Have you ever met someone who's this gracious and kind and gentle? Gentleness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Gentleness is a characteristic of Christ. As Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We need to be known for our gentleness. Might someone ever say, I have heard? I don't know them personally, but I have heard that the people at Fourth Baptist Church are gentle. I haven't met them personally. I don't know much about them, but I know that they're gentle people. Look at verse number 5 again. The statement is qualified. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? It could mean that the time is near in a chronological sense when we will be united with Him soon, either by death or because of His return for us. Or it could refer to His nearness of His presence. The psalmist declared, the nearness of God is my good. And I think probably the answer is both. Chronologically, the Lord is at hand. We will soon be with Him. And spatially, the Lord is at hand. He is always with us. And the conscious awareness of God will give us gentleness as a people, and thus spiritual stability. And it flows right into the next verse. Because the Lord is at hand, verse 5. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. To achieve spiritual stability, we must, number 4, resolve to pray with thanksgiving. Resolve to pray with thanksgiving. I invite you to look at verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we were to travel back in time, well, let's say 500 years, we would discover that people worried little more than about local matters. Those local matters could be severe, but they were limited to one's immediate family, one's immediate town. You didn't know what was happening on the outside. You didn't know what was happening around the world, and you didn't care because it was of no consequence to you. But then came the printing press. It was followed by the telegraph. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. Marconi invented the radio. Now our skies are decorated with satellites. And in fact, my email to missionaries around the globe probably bounces off a reflector satellite 20,000 miles in space somewhere and then instantly reaches their computers. And we live in this global village. And when an event happens in Beijing, China, or when an event happens in Baghdad, Iraq, or when an event happens in Washington, D.C., or the Gulf Coast, we hear about it. And we end up watching hours and hours of that news coverage. And not only do we worry about local matters, we worry about global matters. And we're concerned about international affairs. After 9/11 and the anthrax letters, there were people who were pulled and they were declared to be more anxious and more worried. And then there were shootings in schools around the country. And what if it came to Minnesota? And then the shootings did come to Minnesota. And all of this is on top of our personal worries. And we find ourselves unstable, like standing on the deck of that boat in moving water, and we worry. And here in our text, the Scripture does not just give us the naked prohibition, don't be anxious about anything, but rather we have a spiritual alternative to achieve spiritual stability, and that's prayer with thanksgiving. You see, this doesn't deny our anxieties and our worry, but it tells us what to do with them. We are to present our petitions to God with thanksgiving. And the result is then found in verse number 7. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The result of the resolve is peace. If we resolve to surrender our anxieties to the Lord in thankful prayer, He will take care of it, and we can cast all our care on the Lord because He cares for us. To achieve that calm, that spiritual stability, we need to resolve to pray with thanksgiving. Verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Number 5, to achieve spiritual stability, we must resolve to, number 5, think holy thoughts. Think holy thoughts. Now, there is no great theological mystery before us. Paul makes it very clear and concrete. Think about truth things, not about false things. Think about noble things, not about base things. Think about whatever is right. Do not dwell on which is wrong. Think about whatever is pure, not the sleazy. Think about the lovely, not the disgusting. Think about the admirable, not the despicable. Whatever is excellent, think about those things, okay? You might ask, what then is excellent? What if I think blue is the most beautiful color and you think that green is the most beautiful? What if I think that classical music is the most beautiful and you think that polka music is the best music? What if you love waves crashing on an ocean shore and I think that mountain landscapes are the better? After all, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Why does it matter? If it sounds good to your ear, then that must be right. If it looks good to your eye, then it must be right. If beauty is in the eye of the beholder, it is saying then that beauty is a subjective matter and truth is found within you. If your heart desires it, it must be right. But folks, our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked above all things, and we don't even know it. Our perverted hearts and minds and eyes desire the grotesque, the wicked, the sinful. And if beauty is said to be subjective, then so might goodness, and maybe virtue also could be relative. Why are lying and cheating and stealing a sin? Maybe they're a virtue. Who is to say? Maybe virtue is in the mind of the beholder. So how then can we know objectively what holy thoughts we are to think to achieve spiritual stability? May I suggest that we define these virtues by the holiness of God's character. Not by our eye, not by our ear, not by our heart, but God is the measure. His character is holy and beautiful and true and lovely. And to the degree that we understand the person of God, we will have discernment regarding those things we are to think. The amazing thing, folks, is that we have come full circle back to a thematic thread that is found all through this letter. It is a mindedness. It's a matter of the mind. We ought to be Christ-like minded. We ought to be obsessive, compulsive about the righteous mind of Jesus Christ. Guide my thoughts, keep them from straying into paths unwise for me, lest I should thy love betraying turn aside from Calvary. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Dear Christian, many times you find yourself on the deck of a boat, being tossed a bit to and fro with every crashing wave, unable to achieve balance and spiritual stability. And we become so sick with the rocking that it might as well be a tropical storm we're enduring. Have you been there in your home, in your family, your marriage, on the job? And we long for a calm. We long for a quiet to the storm in our lives. We look for stability and firmness, a calm or peace. Peace? Look at verse number 9. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. Folks, the things that we have just talked about, these five things do, resolve to do, and what will happen? Peace. We discovered it in verse 7, the peace of God. And then in verse 9, the God of peace. And in an effort to achieve spiritual stability, we must resolve to cultivate Christian harmony, to maintain a spirit of joy, to be known for gentleness, to pray with thanksgiving, to think holy thoughts. And folks, all of this is possible only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ reconciled us to Him. You see, folks, spiritual stability, after all, is not found in us, but it's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our anchor, our rock, our stability. We spent the first portion of our service this morning singing the message of the cross. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Matt, if you only knew my life. My life is the roller coaster of roller coasters. My life is rocking so terribly that I'm about to capsize. Where can I find stability? May I suggest it's in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on a cruel cross and shed His blood so that you might have forgiveness of sins and so that you might be right with God, your Maker. And then, dear Christian, as we find ourselves a bit unstable along the way, how can then we stand fast in the Lord? Chapter 4, verse 1. How can we stand fast? As Paul was writing to this church, he cited a number of principles here that I think we need to make as points of resolution for us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for the clear teaching of the Scripture. And oh God, as we struggle to maintain that homeostasis or that balance in our lives, I pray, God, that we might embrace these principles. But more importantly, ultimately, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And Father God, as we now consider that great sacrifice, I pray that we would anchor our souls to what took place and to the One who died on that cross. I pray this in Jesus' name.